Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, I draw your attention to the verses 10 through to 14. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, which is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, greet you. This is Paul's fellowship in the prison. And that's what we want to think about today, the fellowship that he is having in the prison. And six men here are named who send their greetings to the Colossian believers. Three, as we saw last week, have Jewish roots. Those that are named first by Paul are Aristarchus, Marcus, and Justus. Three are Gentiles, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. Now, it looks like two groups, Jews and Gentiles, but it's actually three groups, really, because the verb salute or greet occurs three times. And that puts the six names into three groups. First, we have the Jews, Aristarchus, Marcus, and Justus, verses 10 and 11. Then in the middle, the first of the Gentiles, Epaphras. And there's a special emphasis on Epaphras, and more is said about him than the others. And then third, there is Luke and Demas in verse 14. Epaphras is highlighted because, you see, he's a Colossian. They know him very, very well. It is his home church. He probably is a founding member of that little congregation, and he has a great zeal for them and for those in that region, Laodicea and Hierapolis. What all these six men have in common is a marvelous fellowship that they are having with the Apostle Paul. They are his dear friends, and he needs friends because he's in prison. These dear friends have accompanied him in his labors. They've worked with him, they've served with him, and they're now present with him as he awaits his trial at Rome. So this is the circle that is close to the Apostle Paul, whom he has known for a very long time. Aristarchus was from Thessalonica. He was probably converted under Paul's ministry during Paul's second missionary journey in that region of the world, and Aristarchus joined him at that time, and they have been laboring and traveling together ever since. The link with Marcus, that goes back even further. That goes back to the first missionary journey, and while there was a fallout and Mark left the missionary journey early on, a reconciliation has taken place, and Mark, the author of the gospel, is again by his side, the side of the Apostle Paul. Epaphras, Luke, and Demas all have proved and tried themselves to be good friends of Paul throughout his journeys. We know least of all about Justus. Maybe he's the newest one upon the scene. But whatever, they are all dear friends. They are devoted, Paul the prisoner. And in the epistles, this epistle and the epistle to Philemon, they're also named, with the exception of Justus, and they're called their Epaphras, fellow prisoner, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, fellow laborers. It is interesting how Paul labels them. I want to underline the word fellow. They are fellow prisoners. They are fellow laborers, fellow workers. In Colossians, he calls Aristarchus, Marcus, and Justus that. In Philemon, he calls five of them that. He's always bringing this in. They are fellow laborers, fellow prisoners with me. They're in fellowship. And the emphasis is on the fellowship. They are part of the Pauline circle. They are the ones that he prays with and reads a word with. The root of that word fellow is with, together. It gives the idea of a union, of a meeting, a coming together in fellowship. And here's this little fellowship in Rome. They're just a little flock, just a tiny band. But Paul's fellowship at that particular moment in time is very dear to him. And he writes their names down, those he has this wonderful communion with. And at least three others are present who are not named among the six, Tychicus and Onesimus, who he mentioned earlier on. They're there as well. And Timothy, who he mentioned at the start. Nine brethren. And that's Paul's little church. Just a little church of 10. Maybe a few others that aren't named. Not many. But that's his fellowship. At that point in time, in that little space in the prison there at Rome, AD 60 or thereabouts, this is the little despised flock that Paul gets his comfort among. There are not hundreds here, but a little small body, just getting into double figures. But it's Paul's fellowship, and it must be wonderful. And I want to think about it this morning, the Pauline fellowship. These brethren of different racial backgrounds, different classes and callings of life, and they've come together in the providence of God to be the little family in the prison house. The color of their skin doesn't matter. Their national or social or cultural backgrounds don't matter. All that matters is their fellowship in Christ, their love for the Lord, and their love for Paul and for one another. And that's what every fellowship ought to be. And we want to think about this fellowship today. There are a number of characteristics that I want to point out as we have time. There is the fellowship in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And there is the fellowship in the sufferings that they have. And there is a fellowship in the service and in the work and labor. And there's fellowship in the succor, in the comfort of it. Clearly then, there is fellowship, first and foremost, in the Son of God. This has to come first, brethren and sisters, doesn't it? This is what brings them all together. This is how they have their union and their togetherness. What unites these men is Jesus Christ. They're all members of the body of Christ. That's what brings them together. That's what they have in common in this prison cell in Rome. They're one in Christ. All are under the headship of their Lord and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. They're fellow laborers, they're fellow servants, they're fellow prisoners. But they are that in the Lord. That's the important thing, in the Lord. The Lord is the one who's brought them together. It's not the prison house that unites them merely. It's not the place, it's not the time, it's not even the situation. But the thing that really unites them together is their living Lord, their Savior. Fellow prisoner in the Lord. Fellow servant, fellow laborer in Christ. In Christ. We have to emphasize this, don't we? Very important. There are many names to describe Christians, saints, disciples, but a very important one that highlights Christian fellowship is brethren. That's very frequent in the Bible, the brethren. They are brethren, but they are brethren in the elder brother, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as the Bible puts it, brethren in Christ. In Christ. Their fellowship is in Christ the head. Notice how he calls Tychicus and Onesimus in verse 7. Tychicus, who is a beloved brother. He's a brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. Underline it, in the Lord, and brother, a brother. And then Onesimus, verse 9, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. He's a brother. And Epaphras, what is he? He's a servant of Christ. So you see here where the fellowship is chiefly based in the family in Jesus Christ. And Timothy is among this number too, because in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, he starts his epistle, Timotheus, our brother. He's a brother. And this brotherhood is the basis of the fellowship. They are a family. The fellowship hasn't come about, as it were, accidentally, and then they just call themselves brethren. No, in Christ they are brethren. And in a certain place, those brethren come together in the fellowship. So there is a brotherhood, and that's foundational. And that brotherhood is in Christ. Because there's no getting into the family of God without the Lord Jesus. Without what the elder brother has done for us. The one the Father sent into the world for us. And who redeemed us by his blood. And who has brought us himself into the family of God. And who says to us, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. And whenever Paul wrote this epistle to the Colossians, you know how he addressed them? He said, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. In Christ, these brethren. And so the fellowship is in and through and centered around Jesus Christ. And all these nine plus men, they are part of the family and of the household of God. They are heirs of God. They are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You remember how the Lord Jesus said about his disciples? He put forth his hands round about him and he said, Behold my brethren. My brethren. This is foundational. Fellow laborers, fellow disciples, fellow saints, but all because brethren. Brethren in Christ. And that's why they're dear to one another. In the family, brothers and sisters are dear to one another. And this is why there is fellowship in all these other things. Because at the heart of it, they are brethren in Christ. That's why racial or cultural differences are of little concern. Doesn't matter about the color of one's skin. Doesn't matter whether one's rich or poor or how noble one's name is, if the Lord Jesus Christ has brought them into the family. They're brethren just the same. And they're all loved the same. Christ has brought us together in our fellowship. And that congregation is what unites us with all our differences of personality. And everything that distinguishes us in other ways, what enables us to fellowship together and to aid and help one another and forgive one another is that we are brethren in Christ because of our Lord Jesus. And so our fellowship is not in the unfruitful works of darkness, are in the societies of men, but our fellowship is in the gospel. that has saved us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, as the Bible says. That's the apostolic fellowship. And that is what we are to continue in. And even Paul, when he was stuck in a prison, he continued in the fellowship as best he was able in that situation. And from the first day we were converted until this day, we have continued in the fellowship. So Paul is in fellowship in Christ. We have been baptized into the same Redeemer, a baptized fellowship, baptized into Jesus Christ. So that's first. Let us cherish that fellowship and nourish it, our fellowship together, our communion in Jesus Christ. Let us treat our company together and our coming together as a family. And God is our Father. Jesus Christ is the eldest brother of all among us. And then secondly, on that basis, and following on from that foundation, this Pauline fellowship is also a fellowship in suffering. In suffering. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, our head, who has joined us in the communion of the saints, our Lord Jesus Christ is rejected, you know. He's rejected by men. The vast portion of the world has nothing to do with Jesus and is against the Lord Jesus. The world has said concerning Jesus, we will not have this man to reign over us. And the world rejected Christ, and the proof of that is that he was crucified by them. It wasn't just enough to crucify him, but they crucified him right outside the camp, outside the populace. The utter and complete rejection of him, crucified outside the world, outside the majority, outside the populace. The Lord said, they have rejected me. They will reject you. You see, being in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in fellowship with his sufferings. We are in fellowship with his rejection. They hated me, the Lord says, and if they hated me, they will hate you. That's part of the fellowship, to suffer. You know, you can't be a Christian, but you suffer for it. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, just as the Lord Jesus did. The fellowship in Christ will bring troubles. It will mean bearing the cross like the Lord Jesus. He had to bear it through Jerusalem. He had to carry it through the world. And you cannot fellowship and be ashamed of Christ and of his word and shun the cross. No, you have to be willing for the sufferings, for the cross bearing, for the hatred, for the attacks, for the rejection. You cannot fellowship with this holy head and not expect to fellowship in the sufferings of the crucified one. And so this fellowship is a fellowship that is suffering for Christ. They have to have their fellowship in the prison. He's in bonds, Paul says, for Christ. He's suffering for Christ. And you know, his brethren and his company here, they come together with him and they suffer with him. They are fellow sufferers. They share the same cross. Now, the suffering that the apostle is going through is suffering and persecution for Christ. And this Pauline fellowship is experiencing that. And the thing is, it's not just Paul. They're all coming together. They're not ashamed of his chains. He says, I'm in bonds for the mystery of Christ. And his brethren know that. And they come to him and they sit with him and they worship with him. And they're not ashamed. a couple of times in this epistle he mentions his chains. Even at the very end he says, remember my bonds, remember my chains. He's suffering for the gospel. He said in chapter 1, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for the church's sake. He's a willing sufferer. He's fellowship in the sufferings. And these brethren, they're coming together to share it with him. When one member suffers, all suffer. That's what fellowship is about. When one member hurts, everybody feels the pain. That's what fellowship is about. Fellowship of the suffering. And this band of saints are prepared for that. And they don't shun the cross. He is the prisoner for the Lord. And they are fellow prisoners. They're with him in the prison. Now, I don't think that they've been arrested the way Paul has been arrested. And they're forced to stay there. No, they come regularly. Some of them maybe take turns to stay with him and to sleep with him and to eat with him and to encourage him and sustain him and do whatever messages he wants done. And so he calls Aristarchus his fellow prisoner. In Philemon he calls Epaphras that title, as if they're imprisoned with him, as if they share the bonds and the chains, but they don't have chains. It's Paul that has the chains, but they're feeling the pain with him. They're sharing the burden. Their imprisonment is voluntary. And we who are the followers of Jesus Christ, we share in his suffering. And it's a voluntary share. We cannot die on the cross. We cannot die the way he did. We cannot suffer the rejection that he suffered. But we go without the camp. And we fellowship with him in his sufferings. And that's why separation is so important in the Christian church. Oh, there are some who would call themselves Christians and they stay in the world and they stay in the apostate system and it doesn't really matter. They're all loved by the world and the world accepts them. But the Christian has to really be suspicious whenever the world is accepting us and loving us. Something not right here. Are we not rebuking the unfruitful works of darkness the way we ought? Are we not going without the camp to stand with Jesus, the rejected one, the way we should? And so they have this confinement and fellowship with Paul. No doubt this brought the notice of the secret police, and they had been writing down their names. Oh, there's Paul's companions, there's Paul's followers, there's the ones who's carrying his theology into other places. They'll maybe be noting them down, and they'll be exposing themselves to danger and to ridicule, but it didn't matter. There they were with him, weeping with him, rejoicing with him, bearing one another's burdens as one does in the fellowship. What did the apostle say to the Hebrews? Remember them that are in chains, he says. As if you're in chains yourself. And don't forget you're in the body too. Have some sympathy. You have to feel what it must be like. So remember those in chains. That's part of the fellowship. And so he has this. Brethren and sisters, we must be prepared to suffer for Jesus Christ. We must be prepared to expose ourselves for his name's sake, and not to be ashamed of him, and not to cave in whenever the world gives us their opposition, or not to fear what the secret police might write down, or what might go down in the world's records concerning us. Fellowship is not easy whenever this aspect of it is taken on board. In fact, one of these men, very shortly after this, left Paul, Demas. He was getting it tight. He was getting the sufferings too much, and he just loved the ease of this present evil world, and he left the fellowship and he went back into the ease of the world. It's hard. But we must persevere. We must continue. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. But if we deny him in any way at all, in concerning the truth, he will also deny us. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him, that very man, I will deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Remember how he said to the church, the Lord Jesus, because he looks out for this, he observes to see this fellowship and the sufferings, and he says to one of the churches, he says, thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. You have fellowship in the sufferings. There's also a fellowship in service, in Christian service. These brethren are called fellow workers, fellow laborers. You'll find that in Colossians, you'll find it in Philemon, other places too. Again, the emphasis on this word, fellow. The idea of union, working together, serving the Lord together in the fellowship. All Christians are servants of Christ. And all Christians serve Christ together. Fellow laborers. So we're a fellowship of sufferers. We're a fellowship of worshipers. We're a fellowship of servants. And of service and of labor. We are laborers together with the Lord. The head suffered, but the head also served. And we are fellow servants. As he served the Father, and as he served the body, so we together with him serve the same Father and serve the same body and our fellow servants with Jesus Christ. Primarily that service is worship. Labor and work for God's glory in his house. Labor is abundant for Christ and for the church. And largely it is in the assembly as we serve him in the worship. As you study that word service throughout the Bible and the Old Testament, you'll find that that is very often the emphasis, worship. The devil said, fall down and worship me. And how did Jesus answer him? Thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and him only. Him only. And so we labor in worship. One aspect of that is prayer. Laboring in prayer, that's a necessary part of the fellowship. Laboring in praying together and in the matter of prayer for one another and for the work. I mean, that's how it's brought out about Epaphras, this fellow servant. He's laboring for you in prayers. He's working hard in the closet for you. Labor's abundant in prayer. You see also that the Bible talks about laboring in word and doctrine. That's what the pastor does. He labors in the word and in the teaching and in the doctrine. And your fellow laborers with him in that as you pray for him and for the word and for the ministry, and for the edification of ourselves as the body in the fellowship in Christ. Laboring and getting to the meetings. Laboring to be at the meetings and laboring to be alert and fully functional in the fellowship as a member. Laboring to spread the gospel laboring to get the message out, laboring to get other people concerned and awakened and converted, laboring to get them under the word, laboring to pull down by whatever means we may, especially by prayer, the strongholds of Satan. This is what Christians do in their fellowship. In Christ and in the gospel, they serve and they labor and they worship for the glory of their head. And lastly, it is also a fellowship in succor and in mutual comfort. Comforting one another and comforting the body. The fellowship, you see, has love one toward another. And you'll notice this in verse 11. Whenever Paul is speaking of some of the brethren, he says, at the end of verse 11, he says, which have been a comfort unto me. And so they were. That's just what Paul needs. The poor soul in bonds. What he needs is this comfort of the fellowship. Now, how they comforted him in so many different ways in their fellowship together, we can imagine and surmise. We cannot know all the details. Just the very fact that they were there. They just were there. That was a comfort. Maybe there are some quiet ones who just take their place at the back, as it were, or at the side, and maybe they don't say much, but they're there. Their presence is a comfort. And it's a comfort to see them, a comfort to see one another. And so there is the presence that brings comfort. Maybe they just smile at him. Maybe they say a little word to him. Maybe they put a hand on his shoulder and say, you're doing well, Paul. Keep on being faithful. This help, this encouragement. They do messages for Paul, perhaps. They run errands. They carry him food. They bring him his clothes. They see that he has a coat to keep him warm. They give him a cup of cold water. Just a cup of cold water may be enough. And the Lord Jesus Christ notices it in the fellowship. And he rewards his people according to this comfort that they give and succor in the fellowship. It's all comforting. And Paul, no doubt, was a comfort also unto his brethren. And every fellowship should be the same, men and women. You remember, Paul is so often himself writing to the fellowships, the different communions around the world, and he's writing to them very often, and he says such things as, comfort one another with these words. Exhort one another daily as the little fellowship there. Encourage each other in the Lord. And so these brethren are looking after one another, mutually edifying one another. And whenever one falls, there is others there to lift them up. That's what a fellowship is. That's what a little church is all about. And they turn to the word, perhaps. Oh, we need the word, brethren. Let's turn to the word, Paul might say. Or maybe they'd say, Paul, let's turn to prayer. We need to pray for one another again. You see, all of this is really what matters, isn't it? All these brethren have love for Christ and love for the Lord and love for the word and love for prayer and love for the things of God and love for one another. That's all that matters. Not color or class or culture or race. Some outside may despise them, just as some outside may despise us. They're a motley crew, the world might say. They have poor, lowly members. There's not much class in there. There's not much nobility in there. Oh, the world may despise us for so many things. But that doesn't matter. we don't despise one another for our class or our colour. We don't judge one another on our lowness or on our poorness. We don't measure members by their callings, still less by their national origins. We're not like that, brethren and sisters. We say concerning one another, she's in her place. He loves the Lord. He's there at the meeting. He gives his diligence to hear the word. He has an interest in Christ. He wants to be like Christ. He prays, or she prays, from her heart. That's what matters. That's what's important. He gives a helping hand. Or like that woman of whom the Lord Jesus said, and she was a despised woman, but the Lord Jesus said, she did what she could for me. That's what we measure people by. That's all that matters in the fellowship. And so as a congregation then, let us learn from this little church in the prison at Rome. Fellowshipping in Christ, suffering together with him, laboring and serving together, mutually comforting and helping each other, all because of their faith in Christ and of their union to him. And may Christ, the Lord Jesus, our living head, give us all grace to be such a fellowship. And to him we will give all the glory. Amen.